want to turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we want to begin again our reading in verse 1. Because often we hear the expression, what is the Church of God? And if you were to give a good answer to what is the Church of God, I believe the answer would have to come from these opening verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For these verses very vividly describe the Church of God. And we're talking about the local expression of the Church of God. It was the Church of God at Corinth. But you see the Church of God at Burlington or the Church of God in any other place should follow these lines that are laid down here by the apostle as he writes to the Church of God at Corinth. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the Church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always in your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to ask our brother Mike Burke, if he will, to lead us into the Lord's presence this morning. Let us pray. Now let us look again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy presence and ask thee now to deliver us from any frivolity or anything else that would hinder the Spirit of God from ministering to our hearts. Like Samuel of old, we would say to thee, speak, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, be pleased to speak to all in this room. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Often we hear the expression concerning the church, what is it? And when we consider the church as being the very desire of God, that which he looked forward to from all eternity, the more we can learn of what the church of Jesus Christ is, our relationship to the church, it is very important. In the first chapter of this epistle to the Corinthians, we have the expression, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. We have that in verse 2. Now, the church at Corinth had a pervasive sickness. They were man-centered rather than God-centered. Their eyes were on men, on each other, rather than on God. And here in this epistle, Paul, in the first four chapters, he deals with their sickness that they expressed when they divided off into the various groups that they had at Corinth, which showed their man-centeredness. It not only invaded what they did physically, it had invaded their thinking, for what we think determines many times what we do. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And because of their wrong thinking, there was wrong acting. And therefore, we need to examine afresh our view of the Church of God. Now, last week, we examined the foundation of the Church. And we looked at that word, apostle. The apostleship of Paul, that he spoke the Word of God, and that what he spoke equaled the New Testament. He proclaimed the Word of God. And also, this morning, we want to look at the constitution of the Church in verse 2, and this is so important. For in verse 2, he says, unto the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. We have to stop there. For the Church of Jesus Christ is composed of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were called upon this morning to explain the doctrine of sanctification, what would you say? Sanctification is a glorious doctrine in the New Testament. And the Church is composed of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to cover this whole doctrine. I am going to cover, however, one phase of it. The phase that he's spoken of here in verse 2. When we normally think of sanctification, we think of that process, that long process, whereby God changes us into the character of Jesus Christ. A change of character in our condition. Now, this is a general use of the word sanctification in the New Testament. But here, it is not used in that way. In verse 2, unto the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here the verb is a past, a real perfect passive participle. And you know from grammar that we recognize this and it refers to something that took place in the past and is continuing until now. To them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. When he speaks of their sanctification, the Church consists of those in whom this work that he speaks of here has already taken place. Sanctification, in terms of the change of our character, is taking place, and it will continue to take place until we meet the Lord in glory. As long as we live here in the body of flesh, there is improvement to be made, and our Lord is working with us. But sanctification in terms of a change of character, and what is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 1 is different. This can be likened to the way in which it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Where it refers to that which took place in the past. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 we read, and such were some of you. He's speaking of that catalog of sins that is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. You'll notice all these verbs are in the past tense. Ye were washed, sanctified, justified. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, sanctification precedes justification. It doesn't follow it, but it rather precedes it. Now the key, I believe, to it all, is over in verse 2 that we read. It is the little preposition in, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Beloved, when you and I are saved, we are like branches united to a vine. We are like limbs to a body. We are joined to Jesus Christ. By that union with Jesus Christ, we are separated from the old life, and we are united to Him. And that's the usage here. To the church of God, which is sanctified in Christ Jesus. It is our position that is in view, rather than our condition. Therefore, every believer, every child of God, not only some, every child of God has been sanctified or separated in Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, this is the only way a person can become part of the church. You can join an earthly body very easily, but you cannot join the church. No one can join the church. The church is made up of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are joined to the church. Because you are joined to Jesus Christ in genuine faith. A friend of mine, who's a Baptist preacher, he always gives me a hard time because in this fellowship we don't have membership per se. And they have a great insistence on becoming members. And we always have a good time over this. But another friend of mine said, isn't it amazing why you have to join something that speaks of that you cannot join? You cannot join the church. But you are joined to the church by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. For we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And really, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, we are joined by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, beloved, we have been joined. If you're saved, then you are part of the church. If you are not saved, you are not part of the church. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. You see, the division is made very definitely in the sixth chapter, in those verses that we read. The kingdom of God is not made up of those, and then he lists the catalog of sins of those that commit such things. But he says, such were some of you. That's the way you lived. But a change has taken place. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This sanctifying work that he speaks of here is a work of genuine grace. Now, the constitution of the church is made up of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But he goes on to say, at the end of verse 2, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. The church consists of those who are called by God and who thereby call upon God. This is very important. Very, very important. Now, the word of God for church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ek, which means out of, and from the Greek verb kaleo, which means to call. A called out assembly. We have been called by God. Those who make up the church are those who know the call of God. We have been called by God out of the darkness of sin into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as verse 9 says, we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul again acknowledges this call in verse 9. Now, there's a great significance to this word, called of God. I remember being at camp a number of years ago in West Virginia, and I saw a young woman come under conviction of sin. And I remember this young girl well, because when we had our races, she won all the athletic contests. And she was very athletic, but I also remember the Spirit of God dealing with her. And I said to my friend Bob Clark, who was speaking that week, I said, I believe that God is calling Kathy to himself. And I believe we're going to see Kathy come through this week to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I'll tell you, two nights later, it genuinely happened. She trusted the Lord, and she knew she was saved. She was called by God. Now, the significance of the call of God is this. The call of God does not only speak of that which is verbal and vocal. When we think about God calling men to himself, I always think of that hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. You see, this is God calling men by the gospel. This is the call of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God calls men by name. He called Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel didn't recognize the call of God. He thought it was a call of Eli. So he responded to Eli. Finally, Eli told him, it is God who is calling you. God called Adam. Genesis chapter 3. Adam, where art thou? God called Mary. In John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus said unto her, Mary. And there was a response on that resurrection morning. God called Moses, and he called by name. Now God calls men and women and boys and girls wherever the gospel is being preached. And those who are in the church of Jesus Christ, they are those who are called by God. But they are not simply those who heard the call of God in a vocal and a verbal way. You see, Paul is speaking here when he says, ye have been called by God. He is speaking of something far greater than just being called in a vocal or in a verbal way. And I'm going to prove that to you. And I think it is something that needs to be proved in our day. For we're so ready, it seems, in our day to pronounce everybody saved who responds to an invitation. And I think that many today profess to be saved who have never been genuinely called of God. Now, I don't mind being wrong, friends. And in this area, I do not mind being wrong, but I'm afraid, beloved, that there are many who think that everything is all right because of something they have done, rather than a work of God genuinely having been accomplished in them. He says, you are the called of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Just back a few verses in that passage where we have God's order, or the stages of his workings in salvation. It begins with that great verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Here we have five great steps or stages in God's great salvation, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now notice the order. There is first of all foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Now what I want you to notice very definitely in Romans 8 verses 29 and 30, that whom he foreknew, he glorified at the end. Furthermore, I want you to notice that whom he called, he justified. And you and I do not accept the so-called doctrine of universalism. There are many today who preach universalism. And I have some papers in my file on the subject of universalism. Not everybody who hears the gospel in a vocal and a verbal way are justified. The multitudes of people who have heard the gospel, who have never been justified, who have never been saved. But yet our text says, whom he calls, he justifies. And when Paul writes concerning the call of God, these people in Corinth, he said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means that they have been effectually called by God. And you know from Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30 that Paul means something more than just that which is verbal and that which is vocal. And I believe it can be likened to what took place in John chapter 11. When Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, was in the grave, and our Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He called Lazarus, and he that was dead, the scripture says, came forth. Now there's nothing more foolish or preposterous than for a man to stand at the grave of a dead man and call to him and expect him to come out. That's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? I think it is. But I'll tell you this, that call of the Lord Jesus to Lazarus when he was lying there in the tomb contained within it the power of God to raise the dead. Never forget that. And our Lord demonstrated in John chapter 11 what he said he was able to do in John chapter 5 because he is the Son of Man. Furthermore, when God called Lazarus, he came forth out of the tomb. And in a sense, beloved, there is nothing else that Lazarus could do. He had to come forth. It was the omnipotent voice of the Son of God who called him forth from physical death to physical life. There he stood before the people, a man called by God. Now, the call of God of which Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is just like that. The Lord Jesus, whose mighty call wakes the dead, stood at the grave of my life one day. I was a child of wrath, just like everybody else. I was living under the dominion of sin. I was living under the dominion of death, and he called, come forth. And in that call was a life-giving message of the gospel. And I came forth. And beloved, if you're saved this morning, nothing less than this happened to you. You have been called by God. Now this is what the old divines used to call the effectual calling of God. There is a general call that all men hear. It's vocal, it's verbal. And men are responsible to accept that call, to respond to it. But beloved, This call, which is effectual, is what makes you a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the church does not consist of mere people who have decided to follow Jesus. Though they have, of course. Or those who have decided to commit their lives to Him. But rather the church of God consists of those who have been called out of the tomb of spiritual death and have been brought into the everlasting life and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, has this really happened to you? Have you been called of God, or have you been called by some preacher, or some relative, or somebody else? Oh, it's so easy. And I tell you, we're all responsible in this area. For many of us have been called by relatives. Many of us have been called in one way or another as we heard the gospel. But have you been genuinely called by God? And when we've been genuinely called by God, there is a change of life, as we're going to notice in a moment. Why? Well, because he speaks that of these who have been called by God, they now call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, those who are called by God join with all other believers and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. This is what makes up that worldwide Christian community. And it is united, beloved, by a common submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is their Lord and ours. We call upon the Lord, their Lord, our Lord. And beloved, this is what joins us in this worldwide community. And they are a praying, obedient community living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now Paul adds in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these words, grace and peace, are not mere words of greeting, but rather they are key words of their relationship in the church of Jesus Christ, to the head of the church and to one another. Grace and peace. So we have the constitution of the church. But we also have here the character of the church. Notice in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always in your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. The character of the church is, first of all, thanksgiving. Because these Corinthians are the product of grace. Paul is thankful to God. Here he sees the product of God's grace. And he sees the product because of the change that has taken place, what they once were and what they now are, by the effectual working of God. Now the first evidence of grace in the apostles' preaching was confirmed by the Holy Spirit's work in bringing these to repentance and faith. He says in verse 6, our testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, what Paul said concerning the saving grace of our Lord Jesus was manifested in these people that constituted the church at Corinth. In other words, they who were without God and without hope and without Christ. And by the way, that is true poverty. To be without hope, to be without God, to be without Christ. And that's the condition of everybody outside the ark of safety. And beloved, you can have all this world can provide, You may have the best job, you may have the finest home, you may have the best car. But if you're without God and without Christ, you are without hope. And that is true poverty. But these people had become the possessors of all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. For he says, in him you have been enriched. And enriched in every way. And then he mentions two ways in which they've been enriched. They've been enriched in speech and in knowledge. Their speech, that was their testimony to the grace of God. Their knowledge would be, in the ultimate sense, be not just the knowledge of the truth, but a genuine knowledge of God. And this is what our key text says in the first four verses, four chapters. We've selected the key text. It is the last verse in the chapter. Chapter 1. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. These Corinthians were glorying in each other. They were man-centered rather than God-centered. And, beloved, to glory in the Lord, and this text is taken from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Where Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Beloved, their enrichment centers in one thing, a knowledge of God. What did our Lord pray in John 17, verse 3? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ is characterized by a people who know God and who make him known. Do you know God? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So in verse 7, the Church of Jesus Christ is characterized by the possession of gifts. And he says they came behind in no thing. In other words, they had all gifts. God had graciously gifted the Corinthian assembly. Now, gift and grace are very closely related in the Greek. The Greek word for grace is charis. And he says you're enriched by grace. And the Greek word for gift is charisma. You do not lack any gift. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is characterized by a people who find their sufficiency in God. They find their sufficiency there. But more than that, when I read this verse, and at the end of verse 7, I notice that the church is characterized by its preparation for glory. For here it says, ye came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This preparation for glory is a waiting for his coming. The distinct characteristic of the people of God, they live as though they eagerly wait for him. Their eyes are primarily upon him. Their hearts are in another world. And this unique feature, beloved, should distinguish the Church of God. Our hearts are in another world. Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation in the King James. Our manner of life is what it means. Another translation puts it, and I like this much better, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, the child of God lives as an alien, belonging and yet not belonging. We're here. But we really don't belong here. Why? Why, we live by different standards. We judge by different criteria. We own allegiance to another king. We march to the heavenly drummer and not an earthly drummer. We are a colony of heaven, eagerly awaiting the arrival of our king. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is our aim? Oh, it tells us at the end of verse 8, our aim is that we are blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is a picture that Paul paints of the church of God. How distorted that picture was at Corinth. What a distorted picture. Instead of being God-centered, they were man-centered. But what kind of a picture do we paint? What kind of a picture do we paint? I'm fearful of the picture that we paint today of what the Church of God is. Beloved, when Paul speaks of this, a people prepared for glory, this is what the ancient brethren used to call heavenly mindedness. Heavenly mindedness. It is a quality that described them as men and women who really had their proper home in another realm, whose citizenship was fundamentally not of this world. Oh, aren't we clever in the statements we make of people today? When a person is heavenly minded in the real sense, we have that slick little cliche, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. The problem is, I haven't found that to be true. I'm afraid the opposite is what is a problem in the church today. We're not heavenly minded enough. But beloved, the church is characterized by a people prepared for glory. Their eyes are set on another kingdom and another king. Therefore, they have a different lifestyle and a different ambition in this world. We wait for the Savior. The character of the church. I'd like to draw six things out in conclusion real quickly. Number one, the church of God is a people that is sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're united to Him as branches to a vine. Number two, the church of God is a people who have been called by God, and now they call upon God. Number three, the church of God is a people that is characterized by thanksgiving. Number four, the church of God is characterized by people who have been gifted by the grace of God. Number five, the church of God is characterized by a people prepared for glory. That brings me to number six. Are you in this church? This is one you can't join. You can't join this church. But you are joined to it when you believe the gospel. Have you received the gospel by genuine believing it? That it has prepared you for another world, even the glory of God, which will be revealed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, if what you call being saved has not done this for you, I cry to you today, ask God to genuinely call you into the fellowship of His Son. Don't be satisfied with halfway measures. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are called by God. Now let's pray. We thank Thee, O God, our Father, that all that You call, You justify. And here's the way we can know that we are definitely a part of the church of God. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy grace, which is revealed through the testimony of Thy people. And may we, as an assembly of Thy people, come behind in no gift. In speech, we gladly give forth the testimony of our conversion. In utterance, we're not ashamed of the knowledge of God that You have revealed unto us. Oh, that we may know Thee, the only true God, and rejoice in this knowledge for Jesus' sake. Go with us to our respective homes, and may it please Thee, O God, to indelibly write these glorious truths upon our minds and our hearts, that we may indeed rejoice in the glorious salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. For we pray, giving thanks in His worthy name. Amen.